Take your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, and then we'll read a passage in 1 Corinthians. Actually, I would have you, I'll read the one verse in 2 Corinthians. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and that's where I'll have you read with me in just a moment. Don't usually have you do that on Sunday night, but I believe I will tonight. Speaking of the agency of the Holy Spirit, as we continue in this series on Sunday night for a few weeks, transformed by the glory of Christ. We need to see how the Holy Spirit is the one that does that. And our theme verse tells us just that in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, contrasting the previous verses that talk about Moses and the old economy and the children of Israel and the veil of blindness that is over their faces, their hearts, their minds, even to this day when the Bible is read, contrasting to that, but we all, with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have a passage about the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and I would ask you, out of reverence again for God's Word, to stand with me. Let's stand one more time together. We'll read in unison verses 7 through 16. 7 through 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to go away tonight with a new awareness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we need, and a new dependence upon Him for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A few of you here tonight were in the main service on Wednesday night, and I did preach Wednesday night, and you'll hear me say some of the same things I'm about to say tonight, but I will go deeper and further, and I just don't feel that I should, this is such an important matter, I don't feel I should get into another matter that I really plan to preach on tonight until I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, if you have heard this, or you'll hear it for the first time. The agency of the Holy Spirit in illumination so that we can be transformed by the glory of Christ. Let me begin by just asking you a question, get you thinking. Why is it some people are caused to be enthralled with the glory of Jesus Christ, while others are totally apathetic about it? I mean, maybe even more specific. Why were the shepherds that we talk about at Christmas time, 2,000 years ago, there in the fields of Bethlehem, why were they so eager and excited about the birth of the infant Messiah, while the rest of Bethlehem's citizens didn't bother to get out into the congested streets to find the Messiah? Why? The answer could be found in one word: illumination. Illumination. What is illumination. I'm not talking about the stars that showed. Illumination is the agency of God. It's the influence of God in communicating truth to man that would not otherwise be known. It's the agency of God in communicating to man truth that would not otherwise be known, revealed truth. In the case of the shepherds, God used the angels to reveal truth. One angel to begin with, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That was great truth. But a few days later, no angels are involved. When a man by the name of Simeon comes at just the right moment into the temple, and Mary and Joseph are presenting Jesus, officially naming him by the name that God had given Joseph through the angel, we know it was the Holy Spirit. The Bible says so. In Luke chapter 2, verse 26, it says that it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ, the very next verse, and he came by the Spirit right at that moment. He didn't have a lookout. There was no snitch. It was the Holy Spirit. Illumined his mind. The illumination of the Spirit of God, when God turns on the light in your mind and mine, is no less miraculous than when God stepped out on the balcony of creation and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Just as miraculous. And if you and I do not understand and appropriate this gift of the Holy Spirit, you know what's going to happen? We're not going to be passionate about the glory of Christ we're talking about. And if we are not passionate about the glory of Jesus Christ, we will never want to become like Him. That's why I'm bringing these messages. God has done a work in my heart. I pray that that will continue and that I'll be able to convey it to you. There are three crucial truths about the illumination of the Holy Spirit that we must understand. I'm not sure I'll get even done tonight, and I didn't get done Wednesday night. First of all, I want you to understand the source of illumination is the Holy Spirit. The source of illumination is the Holy Spirit. He is referred to in the key passage that we just read together, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, those verses 6 through or 7 through 16. He's referred to no less than six times. He is the agent. He is the source of illumination. Let me ask you something. If you want to know something, if you want to know authorial intent, what an author meant in a book he wrote, who better to ask than the author? And who is the author of this book right here? The Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If you're going to understand this book, he's going to have to shed light upon it. Now, first of all, illumination connotes that which is supernatural and divine. God's Word is just like God. It's divine. It's supernatural. Did you notice there in verse 11 that it's called the things of God? For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And then verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The unsaved man. Why is that? Because he doesn't have the apparatus to do it. He's not on the right frequency. He doesn't get it. I don't care what his IQ is. This illumination is the same thing that John refers to as unction. When I was a kid, I learned that crazy little chorus, "Give me unction in my gumption, help me function." Can't get that stupid thing out of my mind. What does the Bible mean by unction? Unction is the Greek word charisma. It refers to an ointment that was applied, the anointing. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and what's the result in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20? Ye know all things. The unction is the illumination the Holy Spirit has to do with our intellect, has to do with our understanding. It affects primarily our minds. Secondly, illumination presupposes regeneration. If you're going to be on the right frequency with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to possess the Holy Spirit. Not everybody does. In Jude verse 19, only one chapter, Jude verse 19 talks about those who have not the Spirit. They're sensual. They're fleshly. Did you know that only a spiritual man can appreciate spiritual realities? That's why verse 11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." I used the illustration Wednesday night, but I think it's a good one. I'll use it again. Take a man who's riding on a horse. I have a big portrait in my office of George Washington riding some horse. I don't know if it was Nelson or Blueskin. Those are his two famous horses. Well, let's take a man riding in. He sees a statue of a man riding on a horse, and he comes into a park, and he sees a statue of Robert E. Lee on Traveler. Now, the man may be delighted with that statue as a work of genius. He just marvels at it. He says, "Wow, that is so exquisite. I mean, it's chiseled just perfectly." The horse he's riding is bored to death. Horse has no interest in that other horse that's right in front of him, that cold stone horse. In fact, if the rider on his back takes too long looking at it, he's likely to start stomping and shaking his head. He wants to get on with something else. Why? It takes one to know one. It takes a human mind to appreciate the work of another human mind. It takes a spiritual person to appreciate spiritual truth. And until a man receives the Holy Spirit in regeneration, he's dead. Dead spiritually. "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Satan has blinded his mind that he doesn't believe. He sees no beauty in Jesus. He sees no glory in Emmanuel. He sees no value in this word unless it's historical or literary or something else like that. He may claim to admire Jesus as some kind of great teacher, another striking guru, but that's the only level he can possibly appreciate. That's why we should be surprised when unsaved people just don't have any spiritual sensibilities. They're just acting out their nature, folks. They do not have the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus reminded us to don't cast your pearls before the swine. Did you know pigs don't value pearls? But they sure love the mud. Be careful what you say to unsaved people. Go a little bit deeper here. Regeneration, that's when the very nature of Christ is conveyed. That's why Paul said in verse 16, "But we have the mind of Christ." That certainly applies to illumination. Illumination affects the mind. And it only happens if you're regenerated. If you are saved, you've been made a partaker of the divine nature. When did that happen? That happened when you were born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a pretty smart guy in every other area, he was the ruler, the ranking ruler of the Jews, but he said in John 3, verse 7, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." You must be born of the Spirit. Jesus told this incredulous man. Before you were born of the Spirit, you were dead. Dead spiritually. Nothing you ever did pleased God. I know that's hard for a lot of people to accept, but it's true. You did not have a spiritual bone in your body. Even if you happened to do the right things, you did it for the wrong reason. I mean, you were really a case and you just didn't know it. In the incarnation, which we celebrated last month, what happened? Jesus took our nature and added it to His. In regeneration, we receive His nature. Can I say that again? In the incarnation, Jesus received our nature. In regeneration, we receive His nature. And how is that? By the Holy Spirit. So if you're not at all excited about the glory of Jesus and being transformed by it, it may be nothing wrong with you that the new birth wouldn't fix. Maybe that's your problem. You've just never been born again. You've never been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Regeneration is when the very nature of Christ is conveyed, implanted in us. Secondly, it is when the Holy Spirit quickens us. That's what the word quicken in the Bible means, make alive. I read that verse in Ephesians 2, verse 1. I quoted it already. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The same word is used in Romans 8, verse 11. That's used in the same sense. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Our spirits are made alive at the moment of regeneration. Our bodies begin to be quickened, made alive, and are continued through the experience of sanctification. You see, our bodies have to be redeemed too. They are the instruments of sin for the most part. The body is not innately sinful. Don't make that mistake. That's been a tragic mistake made by the Roman Catholics down through the years. The body is not innately sinful. We receive the mind of Christ, and our sin natures, if we don't receive the mind of Christ, our sin natures will rule our bodies, because it is through the body that we sin. So this matter of the Holy Spirit illuminating us, it connotes divinity, it connotes something that is miraculous. It presupposes regeneration. Thirdly, it implies sanctification. So I'm talking about, when I mention sanctification, I'm talking about the process whereby we are not only declared righteous, but we have been made righteous. Aren't you glad that God just doesn't judicially declare us righteous and then leave us that way? Aren't you glad that everybody who is justified will also be glorified? I've known some kids in school that get some nice awards. I remember when I was a kid, there were people that I knew that got a good citizenship award. They got the award for the best behavior. Some of them were the outstanding students of the year. I remember a boy down the street that got that award. I was kind of jealous. I didn't get it. And I say this sadly, not gleefully. He turned out to be a hopeless drug addict. There have been some people who have been declared good, but they didn't make out good. They didn't become practically good. Who is it that makes us righteous? It's the Holy Spirit. I call him the conveyancer. He's the one who conveys to us all the supplies of God's grace that are promised in Jesus Christ. And I want to show you a verse that I hope you will remember through this series that for the next few weeks. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 16. Look at verse number 14, if you will. You'll recognize right away, if you know anything about the Gospel of John, the chapters 14, 15, and 16 talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, especially chapter 16. And Jesus introduces the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Paraclete. And he says in verse 14, he, the Spirit, shall glorify who, class? Me, Jesus. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus, glorifies Jesus, and he accomplishes sanctification in us in a twofold way. Let me talk about this for a few moments. I won't get done tonight. He does it both positively and he does it negatively. I'm going to talk about the positively tonight. The Holy Spirit accomplishes sanctification in us positively in enabling us to receive God's love, and secondly, God's family likeness. You can't help but be attracted to the glory of Jesus when the Holy Spirit reveals to you something of his love. And that's why the Apostle Paul was so concerned. He's always praying that his hearers, his readers, the people in the churches to whom he wrote, that they would understand what is the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of God in Christ. That's why he prayed for them. I hope that's the way we pray for other believers. In Romans chapter 5, I love it. It talks about sanctification or justification. It talks about the fruits of it. It talks about the benefits of it. You are He starts out about that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because you've been justified. And then he goes on to talk about the benefits of that, how hope makes not ashamed. And even if we suffer, suffering results in endurance, and endurance results in proven character, and proven character results in hope. And he goes on to say in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad. Do you know what that word means, that verb? Gushed forth. Lavishly gushed forth. The love of God is gushed forth in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Have you ever prayed about that? Have you ever said, Lord, I want to enter into a deeper experience of the love of God in Christ? Now, please understand me. I do not think we should legislate someone else's experience for ourselves. Be careful about that. We get into trouble when we do that. But I've shared once or twice the experience of the late great evangelist Dwight L. Moody. If you read anything about D.L. Moody, you know that God used this man with only a fourth grade education. I mentioned also recently that I saw the spot there in Boston marked only by a little plaque, the spot where D.L. Moody was converted. You can ask my wife, I got choked up. How God used that man to shake two continents, over 1 million souls came to Christ. He started out building a Sunday school in Chicago, and that's, of course, where the Moody Bible Institute is to this day. Hundreds of kids came. He led them to Christ. He was their shepherd. Then the great fire of 1872, the Chicago fire took place, and it burned down his building. He went to New York City to raise money, but his heart wasn't in it. He later wrote, and I quote exactly what he said about it. One day, in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. Wave after wave of liquid love rolled over me. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, but yet now hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience. If you could give me all the world, it would be the small dust in the balance. End of quote. I'm not going to build a doctrine on an experience of even a great man like D.L. Moody. But I would ask you not to discard the validity of that experience. Be very quick. Don't be very quick to just dismiss it as charismatic wildfire. I ask you to study what the Bible says of the love of Christ to see if it squares with that doctrine and if God does not want to give us a greater, deeper experience of it. Because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But then there's something else the Spirit wants to give us, and that is a family likeness to Christ. Family likeness to Christ. In sanctification, this family likeness just kind of grows on us. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, a great chapter about the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, we read, they are the what class? The sons of God. You know, it's significant that the Greek word here for sons, I've talked about this before, I hope this will ring a bell with you. The word for sons here is not the usual word for born ones. It's not the word that John uses in his gospel when he says in the third chapter, I'm sorry, the first chapter, verse 12, he says, for as many as received him, to them God gives the power or the authority to become the sons of God. The word sons there is the word technon, born ones. Those who are sons of God by virtue of the new birth. That's not the word here in Romans 8. It's the word huios. And the word huios does not mean born one. It's the word that connotes kinship. It's the word that connotes likeness to the Father. Does anybody want to shout? And how does that likeness to the Father begin? It begins when we're adopted. Paul goes on to say in the very next verse, verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of" what? Adoption. "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The very moment we believe on Jesus Christ in the new birth experience, the Holy Spirit places us as mature sons, not infants, but as mature sons into the family of God. That means we can enter into our inheritance right away. What if your two-year-old toddler came up to you and said, "Daddy, I want my inheritance now"? You'd be blown away by that. But God places us as mature sons into His family with all the rights and privileges pertaining thereto. And He wouldn't be able to trust us with those rights, especially with those promises about prayer, unless we have the Spirit of His Son indwelling and controlling us, and we grow in likeness to His Son. Then as we pray, the Spirit of Christ intercedes for us, and the Father can't say no to Jesus. You know, we're commanded by the writer James to look into the mirror of God's Word. James chapter 1, I won't have you turn there for the sake of time. Usually we think of that as kind of a negative thing, because we know that when we look into the mirror of God's Word, God's going to reveal to us our faults, our defects, the areas where we need His help and sanctification. But you know, James really uses it in a positive way. He says, "If he whoso looketh into the law of liberty and continueth therein, this man shall be blessed." It's a positive reference in James chapter 1. As we look into the mirror of God's Word as devout believers, God's going to show us through His Spirit where we have grown in grace. God's going to show us by His Spirit where we have gone from glory to glory because of His sanctifying process. And we become more and more like our Heavenly Father. You know, a son's resemblance to his father often becomes more pronounced with age, right? My son that's a member here doesn't, he's not here tonight. He's helping to keep Raleigh safe from fires. He's on the job. But even though Chad shaves his head and I fertilize mine, he can't help but look like me. Just about every time he comes, he knows he's going to get it. "Chad, you're looking more and more like your dad every day. Those Radberg jeans run pretty strong." You know, I believe God sometimes looked down on us, and He's pleased, and He says, "You know, I really see my own nature in that boy or that girl. He's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." That ought to be what we desire more than anything. And that growing likeness to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ, causes us to long to be even more perfectly conformed to His image. Remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, the time we have remaining, and I'm aware we've been here more than an hour, how does the Holy Spirit make us more like Jesus? I hope you're concerned about that at this stage of the game. How does the Holy Spirit make us more like Jesus? I remember when I went to the Cayman Islands, and my father-in-law down there, who's still a missionary, for many years had a big little block of wood that had been chiseled into an Indian head with his hand up, full headdress and his hand up just like that. And it kept the door open. The door was open most of the time there in his home. And my mother-in-law's brother-in-law, who was a missionary for many years, been with the Lord, Dan Truex, he was the one who chiseled that. And it would command a lot of attention. It was very eye-catching. And I remember him being there one time, and people, when it was acknowledged that he had made that, that somebody said, "How did you do that?" I mean, he really did a good job. He's very artistic. And he said, "It was real easy." He said, "I just chiseled away everything that didn't look like an Indian." Aren't you glad that God just chisels away everything that doesn't look like Jesus? The Holy Spirit does that. How does the Holy Spirit make us more like Jesus? Well, first of all, he assures us that we are chosen in Christ by the Father from the foundation of the world. There are some people that are scared of that word election. They're scared of the word predestination. They think that if we really think that we were chosen in Christ sovereignly from the foundation of the world, that means we think we can do anything we want to because we're predestined to go to heaven. Now, that's not true. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, it doesn't say we're predestined to go to heaven. It says we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And the one who's really been chosen in Christ and then in time comes to Christ through regeneration, this is the way they're going to reason. When they're tempted to sin, they're going to reason this way. Shall I sin? If I yield to that temptation, I'm only going to bring misery into my life for a time. I'm going to dishonor my God. For being a child of God forever, I will have to be brought back again, though it be by means of severe chastisement. That's the way somebody who understands election reasons. How does the Holy Spirit sanctify us? Well, He weakens the root and habit of sin. In Isaiah 4, verse 4, He's called the Spirit of judgment and of burning. Did you ever notice that? The Spirit of judgment and of burning. He really does consume. He really does destroy our sinful lusts if we'll yield to Him. Some Christians just have the idea that, you know, the best we can hope for is just to resist our sinful nature, just wrestle with indwelling lusts every day. And I'm not denying that. But sometimes we just think, it's so miserable, it's so uncomfortable, it's so unnatural, but that's the best I can hope for from here till the day I die. I'm here to tell you tonight, our God is a consuming fire. The Holy Spirit does burn up lusts. He aims for the heart. He strikes at the root of sin. I don't say it happens overnight. He applies the cross of Jesus to our hearts with its sin-killing power. He gives us deeper communion with Christ in His death. He brings us into the fellowship of His sufferings. How does the Holy Spirit sanctify us? Well, He makes room for grace to grow in our hearts. May I remind you, nothing grows in a vacuum. That's true physically. Some of you have seen scientific experiments in a class in a vacuum tube. Nothing grows. That's true spiritually. You can't just suck out sin and not replace it with something. You can't just suck out sin and not replace it with the opposite grace that is the fruit of the Spirit. What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16? Does he say, resist sin hard enough, say no to sin loud enough, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? No, he says, walk in what? The Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And just a few verses later, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit that we are to cultivate in our life. How does the Holy Spirit sanctify us? How does He illuminate us? He alone reveals to our hearts the fullness of Christ for our relief. This is what keeps us from despair over our spiritual defeats. You know, one of the devil's favorite tools is to get people despair when they can't get victory over their sin. Some men give up hope when their sins are found out. Since I've been pastor of this church, I know of three well-known preachers, and I'm sure there are many more. Three well-known preachers, some of them, if I called your name, you'd know them, who committed suicide because deep, dark sins were about to be discovered. And yet other Christians, facing their sins, they confess and forsake and they find mercy and victory. What's the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. Hope in the mercy and forgiveness of God. And where does that come from? The Holy Spirit. Paul prayed for the Roman believers that they would abound in hope. Not just have hope, but abound in hope. And how? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 13. I've got to stop. I couldn't get into the next two truths. I just couldn't begin to do justice to them. But I hope you'll be back. The sermon subject that I planned to preach on was groanings for glory. But that implies faith. We'll get into that. We need the agency of the Holy Spirit. Then we also need the instrumentality of faith. And if you'll come back next Sunday night, that's what we'll talk about. Being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is the exclusive work of the Holy Spirit. He alone illuminates our minds. He alone enables us to see Christ in His glory. And that's why, as we bring the message to a close, I don't apologize for saying we should pray for the Holy Spirit. Now, some people have a hard time with that. Because of what the charismatics have done to it, there's some people, even in our fundamental circles, that just say, no. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you need to pray for the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, I beg to differ. Could I give you a verse? Luke 11, verse 13. Jesus said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Did I misquote that? To them that ask. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. What are those? The gifts of the Spirit. Listen carefully. Nowhere do you in the Bible do you see anybody praying for the Spirit to regenerate. But you do see prayers for the Holy Spirit to come in His gifts and operations. If not, we need to tear some hymns out of our hymn book. You ever noticed how many hymns are prayers about the Holy Spirit to come? I just went through two hymn books I have at home. I came up with this. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Breathe on me, breath of God. Holy Spirit, light divine. Fill me now. Come, Holy Spirit. Two songs, one by Wells and one by John W. Peterson. Come, Holy Spirit. Dwell in me, O blessed Spirit, Fanny Crosby. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. That song we often sing by Daniel Iverson. Do we believe that, or are we just looking at these songwriters with a little bit of deprecating pity, condescending pity? Well, yeah, it makes good poetry, it's beautiful music, and they know better now. Is that the way we really think about them? Have we made room in our theology or just in our hymn book for songs like that? When we got saved, we got all the Holy Spirit, but I'm not sure He got all of us. That only comes when we appropriate His gifts and graces. When you got saved, Christ is in you. He took up residence in you in the person of His Holy Spirit. But Paul prayed for the Galatians that Christ would be formed in them. That's a different matter. And that takes the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit. And only when that happens will the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. As the choir sang tonight, oh, let His glory shine while mine grows dim. Let's pray. Spirit of God, we beseech You to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. We ask You to spare nothing in that process. Lay us bare. Lay us bare. Help us to see ourselves the way You do. Sanctify us. Purify us. Produce faith within us. We depend upon You, as Romans 8:13 says, to mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. Teach us more about this ministry. Help us to meditate on it this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.